Amen. All right, we're going to be this morning back in the book of Colossians, so go back there. This time, though, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. All right, so last night, right, the big thing that we started with from the foundational level, because that's most important when you're building a house, you don't start building the walls first, right? You have to start at the foundation. And last night, we talked about who Jesus is, right? And the big thing that I hope that we walked away with is that Jesus is not just part of our life, right? He is Lord over creation. He's Lord over the church. He's Lord over salvation. And if those things are true, and I hope, again, after we looked at the word together last night, that you know that when you walked out of this place that those things are absolutely true, then it raises the next question, right? And I think this is just as important as the first question, and it's really building on this idea, all of Christ for all of life, and it's this: what happens when somebody truly belongs to him, all right? Because this idea of Jesus being Lord, it's not just some doctrine that we look at and we're like, man, that's really cool or that's really good, or it's not just something that we admire, right? This reality of Jesus as Savior and Lord, that transforms us. That changes a person. Now, I would even contend that if Christ is Lord, then something actually has to change, right? And I say that, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say this morning. I'm not saying that Christianity is behavior management, right? I'm not saying that salvation is earned by performance, right? I'm not saying that God loves you more when you do better. The thing about this is that if the Bible is true, if you walked into this place and you believe that with all your heart, this is true, then you have to know that this gospel that we proclaim, this gospel that we believe, does not just pardon sinners. It doesn't just grant us forgiveness. Right? It literally changes us. The Bible says it makes us new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? And so not only just pardon us, but it doesn't just only forgive. It renews. And we call this sanctification is the 50-cent theological word that we use, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But this gospel we proclaim, it changes our hearts, right? It changes our mind. It changes our desires and our direction for life. And what Paul does in Colossians chapter 3, what he really, the first couple of chapters, he's building on this idea of who Christ is and this reality of who we are. But by the time we get to Colossians chapter 3, what Paul is doing is he's showing us the shape of the Christian life. Right? So if all of this stuff is true, what does it then actually look like in my life as I live and move and breathe in this world? And here's the crazy thing about this, is it's so important where he starts in this conversation about what the Christian life looks like, because he doesn't start with behavior. He doesn't say, well, if you're a Christian, then you act this way. He actually starts with your identity, with who you are. He starts with the idea of union with Christ before he even gets into any commands or any conversation about commands. And he starts with what God has done before he even gets to what we do. And this is important for us, because in the world that we live in, there's opportunity for you to go out into the world and hear different people speak on the reality of Christianity. There's TikTok and YouTube and all those things, and there are a lot of people who have pastor in their title or church in their title or Christian in their title, and they are far from all of those things, right? But they're telling you things. And one of the things that the world will say, or not even the world, but even some, again, churches, I use the term loosely, they will say that Christianity is change so that God will accept you, right? But that's not Christianity. Christianity is this: because God has united you with the Lord Jesus, you are changed, immediately changed, and you're being changed, right? So both of those things are true. And those two things are the difference between religion and the gospel, right? Religion is changed so that God will accept you. The gospel is, I'm united with Christ, therefore I am changed and I'm being changed, right? Another way that religion says this is that, well, you need to clean yourself up to come to God. Like, if you're going to come to Christ Jesus, then you've got to fix the mess, right? You got to make yourself look a little bit better. You got to put on your Sunday's best and if you want to come to God. But the gospel says, in Christ, God is the one who's bringing you near. And he's the one that's changing you from the inside out. Now, why is that important for you? Because what I'm telling you today should take the pressure off of you in living a Christian life. Nowhere do we see God's expectation for you to be sinless perfection. In the law that he gave us, he says, I gave that to you to show you that you couldn't be sinlessly perfect. Right? That's the reason he gave us the law, is to so that the trespass might increase, so that we would know that, right? And so here's what I tell the church all the time. God's expectation for you is for you to run the Christian race, for you to live the Christian life imperfectly faithful, right? And I say that because as I go back to and through the scripture, it is filled with people who are messed up, right? Let's start with Adam and Eve, messed up. Abraham, right? Isaac, Jacob, David, right? All these people, and they have this massive sin in their life. And yet, I mean, David has an affair, like has somebody killed, like, and then God says he's a man after my own heart. How can that be true? And the reason it's true is because of the reality of this gospel that we proclaim. That God isn't looking at you and saying, man, I wish you were just a little bit better. If you belong to Jesus, what we're going to see today is you're united with him. And that means as God looks at you, he sees a reflection of his son. You see, Jesus didn't just die in our place on the cross. In the courtroom of heaven, Jesus stands in our place before a holy, righteous God. And he makes a declaration over our life. And that is, Father, may my perfect life be applied to Eric and Heath. And God says, absolutely. Three things I want us to see this morning. If everything is true that we've talked about so far, and it is. Three things we're going to see about this applied in our lives. We're given a new direction, a new life, and a new identity. A new direction, a new life, a new identity. And we're going to read a little bit chunkier of a section tonight, or excuse me, this morning, but we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and then we'll pray together and we'll work through this. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord. Show us, Lord, what you've accomplished, Lord, what it means that you are Lord over our life and what it means as we live and move and breathe in this world. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's start a new direction, right? That's the first thing. And the way that Paul communicates this is that he says, seek the things above. So it's a new direction, seeking the things above. Again, we're going to read over the scripture a million times this morning. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory, right? So Paul starts here with the reality, if you've been raised with Christ, then you ought to seek the things that are above where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Why is that important? Because Paul does not say, try harder. He doesn't say you need to be more disciplined in your life. He doesn't say you need to do better, right? He starts with, if you have been raised with Christ. So that is union with Christ language, right? It means if you belong to Jesus by faith, then by default now your story is wrapped up in and with his story. You died with him. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. Now, that doesn't mean you literally died on a cross, right? But it means that by union with Christ, what is true of Jesus becomes the deciding factor in your life. It means that your old life under sin and its rule and reign is now completely broken. And now you have a new life that has been started in Christ. So Christianity then becomes not just a new set of beliefs, it becomes the reality of sharing in the life of the risen Christ. And Paul says, because that's the reality, we need to seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop caring about things in this world, right? That means I do not go to school when you go back to school and say, well, this weekend what I heard is that I don't have to care about anything in this world. I'm seeking the things above. So, teacher, I'm not writing this stupid paper because it's not of the things above, right? Don't do that. We still care about things like school and work and family and life in the world. But what it means for us is that our life is now oriented around the reign of Christ and the lordship of Christ, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. That's royal language. It's language of authority, and it's language of victory. So, the Bible says Christ is enthroned, right? A word we talked about last night. Christ is enthroned. And so, if the Christ you belong to is enthroned above, then your heart can't stay chained to the values of this world. It just can't happen. Because of that, verse 2 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. Now, that's not escapism. And what I mean by that is Paul isn't saying to us that you just need to ignore real life. Right? He's not saying that when things happen, you just fake it and pretend like it's not actually happening. What he's saying to us is that we interpret all of life through the lordship of Christ, right? Set your mind on the things that are above. It means that your governing perspective changes, right? It means that the lens through which you view the world changes. It means that your direction changes, right? Before Christ, you belonged to this world. You were oriented towards sin and the rule and reign of sin in your life. And now when Christ is Savior and Lord over your life, all of that changes, right? Your values change. Your love changes. Your ambitions change. And so for the Christian, your mind is not dominated by earthly values anymore, like selfishness and lust and comfort and status and greed and approval and envy, comparison. It's now governed by the Lord Jesus, by his kingdom, his truth, his will, his glory, right? And Paul goes even further with it in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he says you've died, meaning that your old life under sin is not your identity anymore, right? It's just not you. Everything that was the old you is now fully and completely judged in Christ Jesus. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean for you? It means that your life is secure. It means that your past isn't your identity anymore. Doesn't matter what it is. You're not identified by your failures anymore. You're not identified by your reputation anymore or your feelings or what people say about you or what social media says about you. Your life is hidden with Christ. You are safe in him. You are defined by him. You are secured in him. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. All right, one of the clearest phrases in this text that we're reading this morning about the lordship of Jesus. Christ, who is your life, right? It doesn't say Christ who helps your life. It doesn't even say Christ who improves your life or Christ who's the most important part of your life, right? It literally says Christ, who is your life. That's that lordship language, that union language, the sort of like totality language, right? So we go back to the reality that Jesus, if he is Savior and Lord, he cannot and is not an add-on or accessory to your life. He is central. He becomes everything. And the truth is, this is where a lot of people get stuck. Right? Kind of like what we talked about last night. They want Jesus, they want the reality of this newness of life, but they want the old life too. What I mean by that is they want Jesus, but they want to keep the same priorities. They want Jesus, but they want to keep the same habits. Right? They want Jesus, but they want to still do the same sins. They want Jesus, but they want to love the same thing that they love before Christ. They want Jesus, but they want this self-centered direction for their own life. And Paul says here, it doesn't work like that. not even a little bit. If your destination changes, right, that's what we believe in Christianity, that we were hell-bound before Christ, and now in Christ we are eternity with him bound. If your destination changes, then your route has to change too. So if Christ is your life, then your life by default must move in a new direction. And so, one of the questions this morning is, what direction is your life moving? Because it can only be one of two answers, right? Either it's moving toward Christ or you're moving toward yourself. That's the only two. And when your direction changes, when you grab a hold of this and understand, your life starts to change too. All right, second truth this morning, you have a new life. The way that Paul communicates it, the old self is put to death. Listen to this, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul says you got to put to death what is earthly in you, right? And there's a word in there, notice, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So, because you've been raised with Christ, because your life is hidden with Christ, because Christ is your life, therefore, put sin to death. Now, this is actually a doctrine in the church called the doctrine of mortification, right? The Christian life is not making peace with sin. The Christian life is literally making war against the sin in your life. And you don't do it to earn salvation. You do it because salvation has broken sin's rule and reign in your life. Now, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Christians still struggle with sin, right? Christians still fight temptation, right? We still battle the flesh. But what the Bible is saying to us here is that we no longer belong to sin. Sin is no longer master over us. We can say no. We can overcome. We can. And Paul says, you don't just need to overcome, you need to kill it. Right? The Christian life is not managing the sin in your life. It's not excusing the sin in your life. It's not hiding the sin in your life or renaming it into something that's a little less offensive to God. It's to put it to death. And then what Paul does is he names sin, right? He puts a name to it. What are the sins that belong to the old life? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All of these things are sins of desire and lust and craving. And he says there at the end that covetousness is idolatry. Why does he say that? Because all of these things, greed and sinful lust, are never just about wanting something. They're about putting something in the position that God alone should hold. That's what idolatry means. So it makes sense in the context of what we're talking about. If Christ is Lord, then nothing else should be enthroned in your life. None of these things should be what you're about or what you're running after. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul says, this isn't a small thing. It's not cute. Your sin is not a part of being young. It's not making dumb decisions. It's not harmless experimentation. Sin is rebellion against God. And it deserves judgment. And in these two, you too once walked when you were living in them. So Paul says that was your old life, right? That's who you were apart from Christ, but this isn't who you are now. And then verse 8, he moves on to sin, from sins of desire to sins of relationship, speech, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. He says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. So Paul describes the Christian life coming out of this old life and into the new life as changing clothes, right? That's the picture that he's giving to us, right? You literally take off the old self, all the crap, excuse my language, if you don't like that, it'll be fine, you'll get over it, but all that crap that we have that weighs on us, that burdens us, all the guilt and the shame and all those things that we carry, Paul says, when you come to Jesus, man, you take all of that off, right? And you're young people, so you're probably like I was when I was a kid, like if I was muddy and going in, like I took all that stuff off at the door and then went inside, right? That's the picture that Paul is painting. We're taking off all that stuff that used to define us, all these things, and we're laying that down, right? All that stuff that was outside of Christ, we're moving that to the side. And Paul says, verse 10, and we're putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So Paul says, it's not just that you're taking off the old life, it's that something is being added to you as well. You're putting on this new self. You're forgiven, you're made new, and you're being renewed, right? So we're changed, right? But we're also being changed. We're transformed, but we're being transformed. We're restored, but we're also being restored. And the cool thing about it is Paul tells us even what this looks like. Our this transformation, this restoration, this change, it's after the image of its creator. Right? So Paul takes us all the way back to Genesis, where God says that we're created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. And we get to Genesis chapter 3, and sin enters the world, and that image is not gone, but it's distorted, it's messed up. And what Paul is saying here is Christ restores what sin has messed up, what sin has marred. And so, the idea of sanctification is a spirit-driven, grace-fueled renewal of every believer into Christ's likeness. It's not instant perfection, right? No one gets saved and then the next day they're out there and they're living this perfect Christian life. But what it is it's real change. It's real transformation. God is doing very real stuff, right? I still battle sin in my own life. But what I found is as I've gotten older, 20 plus years into this thing, is that there's a marked difference between day one Christianity, Eric, and year 20, right? I'm still in the battle, still dealing with temptation, right? I still repent all the time, right? But there is transformation that I can look back and see what God was doing, see the way that God was changing me, fashioning me more and more into the image of Christ. And Paul says, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul says that this new humanity, this new life, is a life where Christ is everything. Right? So all these things that the world uses to rank people and divide people, right? These titles, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. He says that's not the way it works in the economy of God. In Christ, Christ is the center. He's the source. He's the unifying Lord of his people, right? He's the hinge on which all of this rests. It's him. So, what do we do with sin? We don't protect it. We don't preserve it. We kill it, right? And that means for us radical repentance. It means that in our life, we have to cut off the things that feed our sin, right? So, if your sin involves technology, I know that what I'm about to say is, remember, radical repentance and radical steps. But if your sin is a result of the technology that's available to you, then you need to cut it off. And you may say that's crazy. Yeah, it is. But is Jesus Lord over that area of your life, or is he not? If he is, then I'll tell you this, it's worth it. It means we change our patterns and our habits and our media and our relationships and our conversations and our routines. And that we have to do that because if Christ is Lord, then sin is not some harmless guest that comes and visits. It's the enemy. We have to put that off. We have to take that off. And that's important, but it's not just that we take off and put off the old self. It's about what we put on too. Right? Our third final point this morning is this. You have a new identity. The way Paul says it, we put on the new self, right? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he says, put on then, right? We're putting on the new self. And then Paul goes on to tell us, what does that actually look like? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So here's the crazy thing, right? Again, it's not, he doesn't start with what we do, right? He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul again starts with identity, right? So we're running this race, this Christian life. And yes, there are expectations that God has for us to walk in obedience to him. But that obedience always has to be born out of our identity. Because if it's not, then we get Christianity backwards and it's not going to work. It's going to fall apart. Paul says, you are chosen, holy, beloved. He's using covenant language, grace language. And he's saying, because you're God's people, right? Because you're united with him, because you belong to him, because you're loved by him, live like it. I know this is a radical concept, but the way I communicate it to the church is that gospel transformed people live gospel transform, right? And that shouldn't be a crazy thing to say, right? But the thing about it is that you don't become loved by obeying, right? You obey because you are loved, right? It's not like I'm living the way that I know Jesus is calling me to live so that I can belong to him. It's no, I belong to him, and so I'm going to honor him and love him by living like it. And then Paul describes exactly what that looks like. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, right? Christian, Christ-like virtues and values. They literally describe the character of Jesus, right? So Paul says, hey, you remember in chapter 1, before there was a chapter, you remember in the first part of my letter, right, when I told you that he's the image of the invisible God? That if you want to know the love of God, look to Christ. The holiness of God, look to Christ. If you want to know compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, well, those are characteristics that belong to Jesus. So you may want to start by looking to him. He goes on to say, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This is what's called gospel logic. You forgive because you've been forgiven. Not because sin doesn't matter and not because the hurt was fake, right? Sin hurts people. It's very real. But we extend forgiveness to people, whether they deserve it or not. We extend forgiveness to other people because Christ has shown us his mercy. And so his mercy becomes the pattern for our life. You remember what Jesus said to those people who were crucifying him and beating him? He says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the mentality that we take as we live and move and breathe in this world. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So he says to us that love is the binding virtue for all of this. It's the crowning grace. It's holding the rest of this together. But listen, this is not shallow, sentimental love. Right? It's not the warm, fuzzy type love. It's Christ-like, self-giving, covenantal love. Well, Eric, what does that look like? I would encourage you to open the scripture and go back to a guy named Jesus, right? To see what that actually looks like. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. So he's wrapping all this up saying, man, let the peace of Christ rule. Let his peace be the thing that directs and governs and settles your heart. And interestingly enough, it's in the context of a community, right? One body. So the picture here is that Christianity is not some isolated solo project or living on an island where I'm trying to figure this out all by myself, where I'm trying to put off this old self, right? And this old self is always running after me in one way or another. I'm putting on the new self and I'm trying to work through this by myself. He says, no. You're in this community and you are all working this out together. So the church becomes this place where we come together and we recognize our mess, right? We recognize that I'm putting off the old self just as much as everybody else in this room, from the smallest believer to the oldest believer, right? We're all putting off the old self. We're all putting on the new self, right? And we have all of these virtues that are incredible and Christ-like that we're living and moving and breathing every single day. And we're doing that in the context of this body, which, go back to the beginning of the letter, who's in charge of this thing, right? It's Christ, right? He's Lord over the church. And it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ live in you, shape you, fill your mind, fill your heart, right? So he says, we're doing all this, right? We're doing it together. And as we live this Christian life, it's word-shaped, right? So we're always going back. On Sunday mornings, semper reformandum, always reforming, always going back to first truths, back to the scripture, back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? What is the Bible showing us about the gospel landing in human history? And what does that look like, right? It's us going back and being taught by the word, being corrected by the word, encouraged by the word, and nourished by the word. And the overflow of that in our life is that we're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He says to us that as we're living this Christian life, the outflow of that is into the community around us, right? The people that we're gathering together with on Sunday mornings, we're coming together and we're not just singing songs about Jesus, right? We're doing that, but we're teaching and admonishing each other, and we're singing as an act of worship, absolutely. But as we do that, we're encouraging each other. So the church is this word-filled, worship-filled community where we sing truth to each other, right? We don't sing garbage worship songs, right? I know you don't hear, and we don't at Lighthouse either. We sing truth to each other. We encourage each other. We admonish each other. We help each other grow, understanding that all of us are at a different point in our journey. Some of us have been putting off the old self for a long time, but some of us haven't. And then verse 17 sums up the whole passage, and it's kind of the theme verse for this weekend, is whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? Whatever you do, your speech, your actions, your school, sports, friendships, your screens, your home life, your thought life, your dating life, your online life, everything. All of life under the name and authority of Christ. That's the lordship principle, right? Again, the theme of the whole weekend, all of Christ for all of life. So the question this morning that you can contemplate and think through is twofold. One is, if someone followed you around, let's just say this past week, would they see evidence of the lordship of Christ in your life? Not perfection, but reality. Would they see new direction? Would they see war against sin? Would they see Christ-like character, right? Would they see love and humility and truthfulness and forgiveness and gratitude? Because if he's Lord, he changes how we live. That's a natural outworking of this. So last night, I asked the question and ended with the question, is he Lord? The question for session two that we're going to end with is this. If he is Lord, what in your life shows it? So right now, what needs to change? Right? What sin needs to be put to death in your life? What pattern in your life needs to be repented of? Or how about this? What attitude do you need to surrender? What part of your life still acts like it belongs to you instead of the Lord Jesus? Because if nothing else, we have seen so far that following Jesus means more than just saying that we're followers of Jesus. It means that we become new, right? It means that we take all of Christ and we apply the lordship of Christ to all of our life. And it's the only way. It's the only way. There's not a third way. There's not a middle ground. There's not a compromise. It's either or. You're either in this running after yourself or you're not. And it's not a decision that your parents can make. It's not a decision that church leadership can make. It's a decision that you have to make. Is Christ going to be preeminent? Is he going to be first in my life? In all of my life? All right, I'm going to pray for us. Well, that'll wrap up session two. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much again for your word, for the reality of who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you are Lord over creation, over the church. You're Lord over salvation. And the way that manifests in our life and in this world is that we are a people transformed by the gospel, and we live out that transformation every single day. Not perfect, by any means, but faithful. And I pray, Father, that we would hold on to that reality, Lord, that you're the perfection of Jesus is credited to our account in the heavenly courtroom, and we are thankful for that. And as God looks at us, as God indwells us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that you're constantly reminding us of the call in our life to put off the old self and put on the new self, and when we fall short of the glory, to repent and to keep moving forward. To remember that Jesus is Lord over every single area, those known to our friends and unknown to our friends. Jesus is Lord over all. May we live in light of that. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.